مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كله.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. My dear respectable audience, I welcome you back to our program in which inshallah azza wa jalla I shall be discussing the blessed life of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, the biography, the seerah of the greatest of mankind sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Firstly, there are many virtues in sending durood upon the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. It has been stated that the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam has said that he who recites the most durood upon me in the world, he shall be the closest to me on the Day of Judgment. Respectable audience, I humbly urge you to recite much durood upon the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam throughout your life. Now, previously, alhamdulillahi azza wa jal, we have been speaking firstly about the special characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, then about the noble lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his early childhood. Now we have a timeline. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was yet in his mother's stomach, he had lost his father, and then when he reached the age of 6, his mother had left this world for the eternal abode. Then at the age of 8, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam's grandfather, known as Abdul Muttalib, he had also left the world, until we reach now the age of approximately 15 years of age. We had mentioned previously that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was approximately at the age of around about 12, we can say, then the journey to Syria with his uncle Abu Talib had taken place. So up until now, and even during this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is under the care of his uncle, who is known as Abu Talib. Yes, my dear family brothers. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reaches approximately the age of 15 to 20 is when the wars had occurred between the Quraysh and the tribe of Qais. Now we mentioned that within Quraysh, the Prophet ﷺ did belong to the tribe of Quraysh, but Quraysh had many sub-tribes, and from those sub-tribes, the Prophet ﷺ was from the greatest of those, known as the Banu Hashim. So the larger branch, Kinana, from Kinana there were, we can say, many tribes, but amongst these tribes, there were two important tribes. One, the Quraysh itself, from where we have the Banu Hashim, we have the Banu Asad. And similarly, there is the tribe of Qais. Now, the tribe of Quraysh, when you could say there was a battle between the people of Quraysh, the tribe of Quraysh and the tribe of Qais, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was at the approximate between 15 to 20 years of age, we can say, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself did not play an active role in this, but he did take some part in it, meaning he would gather the arrows and give them to his uncle. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 15 to 25 years of age, there was a treaty which took place. Now, what's the background of this treaty? This is known as Hilful Fudul, an agreement. Now, the background, we could say, to the Hilful Fudul, this pact, this agreement known as Fudul, was that individual, possibly from Yemen, he brought some merchandise and he came towards Makkah al-Mukarramah during the season of Hajj to perform his pilgrimage. Now, they would, on the way to perform their pilgrimage, they would bring some merchandise. This is what people would normally do to gain some money on the way, some wealth. So he came to Makkah al-Mukarramah and he brought this merchandise to sell this merchandise to anybody from Makkah al-Mukarramah. It is said that an individual by the name of Al-A'as ibn Wa'il. Now, Al-A'as ibn Wa'il, he was the father of somebody who we will come to know of, a great companion of the Prophet ﷺ, who plays an extremely important role throughout the coming years of Islam, and his name was Amr ibn Al-A'as. Hazrat Amr ibn Al-A'as radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this is his father that we are speaking about, As ibn Wa'il. It is said that As ibn Wa'il, who was not a Muslim, it has been stated that Al-As ibn Wa'il, he offered this merchant some money to purchase these goods from him. And this merchant from Yemen, he said to him, okay, that's fine, and they agreed to a price, and the goods were handed over to Al-As ibn Wa'il. And then Al-As ibn Wa'il says to the merchant that since you are going to perform pilgrimage, you are going to perform your Hajj, then why don't you come see me after Hajj, and then I shall pay you the money. So the merchant, he says, that's fine, and he goes and he performs his pilgrimage. So he had agreed to this. Now, upon having completed his pilgrimage, his Hajj, he returns to Al-As ibn Wa'il and he asks him for his money. Al-As says, okay, that's fine, I'll give you the money, but just give me one more day. Just come see me tomorrow and then I shall pay you the money. So this merchant, he says, okay, that's fine. And he comes the next day again. But Al-As, again, he delays it. And then he says, come to me the next day. So again, the next day he comes, but he continues to delay and procrastinate, to such that this merchant, he understood that Al-As ibn Wa'il, who was known amongst the noblemen of the Quraysh, this merchant came to understand that he would not give me my money. So then he would go within the streets and he would begin to read poetry in Arabic. Now, what we need to understand about Arab poetry is that it has been stated that people would fear poetry being recited against them more than they would fear a sword. Why is this? This is because the Arab, their memories were extremely strong. And upon hearing even one poem, a full poem, they would be able to instantly memorize that poem. And then they would tell other people about the poem and it would spread like wildfire. Yet a sword would not affect a person or harm a person as much. And this is how it was. So this merchant, he began to cry in the street and recite his poetry against Al-As ibn Wa'il. But not only against Al-As ibn Wa'il, he would say things against the whole of the Quraysh themselves. So now one of the uncles of the Prophet ﷺ, by the name of Zubair ibn Abdul Muttalib, the Prophet ﷺ's father's brother, his paternal uncle, Zubair ibn Abdul Muttalib, he said, that's it, this is enough. And now we are having people accusing the Quraysh when we are a noble people. So he says, we must come to an agreement. So he calls the tribe, the sub-tribes of Quraysh together to all meet at the house of an individual by the name of Abdullah ibn Judan. Abdullah ibn Judan was a very respectable and honorable person, but he had left this world before the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam had announced his prophethood. Now, those tribes or sub-tribes that came to Abdullah ibn Judan's house, from amongst these was the Banu Hashim. Now, you all should know by now that the Banu Hashim was the tribe of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam himself. Similarly, there was a Banu Zuhra. The Banu Zuhra was the tribe of the mother of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wasallam, and another was the Banu Asad. There were many more, but these are the ones I'm going to mention. Another was the Banu Asad. Banu Asad is the tribe of a noble lady by the name of Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha, or her actual name was Khadija binti Khuwaylid. Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, radiallahu ta'ala anha. She later became the beloved wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and inshallah we shall be speaking about her soon also. Now these leaders of these tribes had assembled at the house of Abdullah ibn Judan, and they agreed to a pact in the favor of those who had been oppressed. So from this we come to understand that these people, yes, these Arab people, they lacked many things, but there was some sort of civilization. You could say there was some sort of care for the people who were oppressed, or there was some sort of care for the pilgrims themselves. This treaty was to represent or to protect those people who were oppressed, and there were a few conditions set. And one of the terms, there were a few terms set, and one of those terms is to change the environment of the present to a more peaceful one, to bring about a more peaceful environment. Another is to protect the travelers. A third, to help the poor and the destitute. A fourth, to protect the oppressed. And a fifth, not to allow any residence to any oppressor in Makkah. So not to allow residence to any oppressor within Makkah. Now this pact was a innocent and a brilliant pact. Why? Because it gave preference, it prioritized the weak over the strong, such that even if it was to be a strong individual like As ibn Wa'il or any other nobleman of the Quraysh, then they too will be held accountable for their oppression to anybody who was considered to be inferior to themselves. So this, subhanAllah, was brilliant. It was a brilliant pact. It was like a police force of our time, we can say. And there's two things here. One, that the Prophet ﷺ himself was also at this meeting, which shows that the Prophet ﷺ was granted importance even being at a young age. And secondly, the Prophet ﷺ himself played an active role within this pact known as Hilful Fudul. Now, after this treaty, yes, the Prophet ﷺ had himself taken part in this treaty, and he would help the people, he would help the oppressed, and so by this the Prophet ﷺ had gained more respect within the society. No doubt he previously was a honorable and respected individual. Now the next part in the life of the Prophet ﷺ was when he was at the age of 25, and he had married to Hazrat Khadijah al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha. Firstly, a little about Hazrat Khadijah al-Kubra radiallahu anha. Her name was Khadijah, and she was the daughter of Khuwaylid. Khuwaylid was the son of Asad. Now, just like the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdul Muttalib, just like he was a chieftain of the Banu Hashim, similarly, her father, Khuwaylid, was the chieftain and the head of the sub-tribe known as Banu Asad. Why? Because she herself was Khadija, her father was Khuwaylid. Khuwaylid was the son of Banu of Asad. And it is from Asad that this sub-tribe was formed and is known as the Banu Asad. Now the Banu Asad are again pure Quraysh and another noble tribe from amongst the Quraysh. But her lineage in fact goes back and meets the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ, because Asad was the son of an individual by the name of Abdul Uzza, and Abdul Uzza was the son of Qusay ibn Kilab. Now Qusay ibn Kilab was also from the forefathers of the Prophet ﷺ. It has been stated that the Prophet ﷺ is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, who is the son of Abdul Muttalib, who is the son of Hashim, who is the son of Abd Munaf, who is the son of Qusay ibn Kilab. So this noble lady by the name of Khadija, she was related, a far relation, but yet her lineage does connect with that of the Prophet ﷺ by an individual known as Qusay ibn Kilab. And this was approximately 5 to 6 generations prior to themselves. It is stated about Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha that she was married twice before her marriage to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. On the one hand, she was married to an individual by the name of Abu Hala ibn Zurara. This was her first husband's name. And it has been stated that yes, her first husband had passed away, leaving two orphans, one by the name of Hind, and the other Hind, who was a girl, and the other Hala, who was a boy. And then she married yet again to an individual by the name of Atiq. Now from Atiq, they also had two children, one by the name of Abdullah and another by the name of Hind. So with her first husband, she had two children, and also with her second husband, Atiq, she also had two children. Now her second husband, Atiq, had also passed away. So now Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu ta'ala anha, she remained unmarried. It is said that Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu ta'ala anha, she was very wealthy, very rich, but she did not take part in her business herself. She would employ another individual to take part in the business transactions on her behalf. Now she had entrusted many people, and many people had, you could say, deceived her and taken advantage of her, and would not give her her full right of her money which she was deserving of. So in this way she would lose out on money. Now Hazrat Khadija radhiallahu anha, she too required a honest and trustworthy individual. So it said that when she was going to send or employ another individual in her business on her behalf, she had asked for the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Now when the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam had received this letter from Hazrat Khadija asking him to do business on her behalf, it is said that he went to his uncle to seek advice from his uncle. And his uncle said that no doubt she is a trustworthy woman and the most noble women of the Quraysh. That yes, you should do business on her behalf. So the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam had accepted the proposition of Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu ta'ala anha, and had decided to set out for Syria to take part in this business on her behalf. He was offered double the pay that any other employee of Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu anha would normally receive. It is said that Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu anha herself sent out a slave to be service to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And it is said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to a city by the name of Busra. One is Basra, which is a famous city in Iraq. This is another city just before Damascus known as Busra. This is the city where all the business would take place. The merchants who would be coming from abroad, they would not enter Damascus itself, but they would buy and sell at a place known as Busra. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, having arrived there, they had taken part in their transactions. It is said that they met another monk there by the name of Nastura. Now Nastura was a monk and a pious individual who believed in the previous scriptures, the scriptures of his time. He had met and seen Maysara before, so he approached Maysara. And he said to Maysara that, "Oh Maysara, who is this individual who is traveling with you?" It is said that the Prophet ﷺ had stopped to rest under a tree. Maysara says that he is the most noble people of the Quraysh, and he is known as Al-Amin, the trustworthy. And Nastura replied that it is only a Prophet of Allah that can rest under this tree. And why? Because I have seen these signs in the scriptures. And there are also many signs which I see within him, which were mentioned in our previous scriptures about the last and final messenger. So upon having completed their business, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with Maysara, they had returned to Makkah al-Mukarramah. On their way back to Makkah al-Mukarramah, it is said that Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu anha, she was standing on the roof of her house, watching and waiting for them. And when she had seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she had also seen this extraordinary vision of two angels covering and granting shade to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alaihi wasallam. Later she asked Maisara about this, and Maisara mentioned that yes, there was something strange throughout this journey, something extraordinary which I myself witnessed throughout this journey, and also many miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is said that she called her own sister-in-law and the auntie of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the paternal auntie of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is known as Hazrat Safiyya radhiyallahu anha. She was married to Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu anha's brother. Her brother was called Awwam, and Awwam was married to Hazrat Safiyya. Hazrat Safiyya radhiyallahu anha was the auntie of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She expressed to the auntie of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam her feelings for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that she did wish to marry him. So she proposed through her to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon the acceptance of his uncle Abu Talib, then married Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu ta'ala anha. Later, Hazrat Khadija radhiyallahu anha herself, she expresses why she wished to marry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this hadith has been recorded by Imam Zurqani in his Al-Mawahib. She says, "Inni qad raghibtu fika," that I was fascinated by you, "li husni khalqika," by your brilliant etiquette and morals, "wa sidqi hadithika," and also your truthfulness. Subhanallah. My dear family brothers and views of Madrin Channel, just please, if you want to take a lesson today, take this lesson. Just ponder over this for a moment, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most truthful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was al-Amin. He was the trustworthy. My dear Islamic brothers, we should also try to act upon this. We should also try to always tell the truth in our lives. We should also be amongst those who are trustworthy. We should be an example for our society. Muslims as a whole should be respected and should be honored. Why? Because Muslims, no doubt, are honorable. Because Muslims are the followers of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was that individual who never told a lie. Let's all please make this intention before we leave today, that inshallah we shall always be truthful. We shall always tell the truth, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the condition, and we shall be amongst those who are trustworthy. Because there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Ayatul munafiqi salasun," that there are three signs of a hypocrite. "Idha haddatha kazaba," whenever he speaks, he tells a lie. "Wa idha wa'ada akhlafa," whenever he swears an oath, he fails to keep it. "Wa idha tumina khana," and when he is entrusted, he breaches that trust. No, my dear respectable audience, we should not be amongst the hypocrites. We should not possess these signs, these hypocritical signs within us, but rather we should always tell the truth. If we are to swear an oath, then we should act upon the oath. And if we were ever entrusted, then we should never breach that trust, but that rather we should honor that trust, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself always did. Now, unfortunately, our time has come to an end here, but we shall return to you soon, another time inshallah. For now, continue to send durood and salawat upon the greatest of mankind sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam.
Mawlaya salli wa sallim da'iman abadan. Mawlaya salli wa sallim da'iman abadan ala habibika khayri al-khalqi kulli.